Shall we turn this morning in the Gospel of John, chapter 13. John's Gospel, chapter 13. I'd like to read just two verses. John 13, 4 and 35. Our Lord is speaking. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. As I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Someone has well described this passage of the Word of God as the 11th commandment. The summary of those 10 commandments that God gave to Moses on the Mount certainly merited our Lord's approval in Luke's Gospel, chapter 10. You remember the lawyer came and said, "Good Master, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And in the course of that dialogue with that lawyer, he suggested that he had kept the 10 commandments. He summed them all up in two, and our Lord certainly approved of what he said on that occasion. Here in this passage of the Word of God, our Lord says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another." Of course, the question may be asked, isn't that kind of love the same as loving my neighbor? I don't think so at all. You know, the law required each of us to love our neighbor. That's only a fleshly relationship. Love your neighbors as yourself. The Lord Jesus Christ enjoins love to our brethren, those who are born into the family of God. That's a spiritual relationship, far more important, far more far-reaching than the fleshly relationship of love to our neighbor. I want us this morning to think, first of all, of this one proposition. In what sense is this a new commandment? Our Lord says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another." I'd like to suggest that, first of all, it's new as to the extent of the love that he's mentioned. You know, to love our neighbors as ourselves is simply benevolence. We're charitable toward them. We show kindness toward them. And it rarely goes beyond that. But you know, to love the Lord Jesus Christ as, rather to love fellow Christians as the Lord Jesus Christ loves us, involves relationship, and that requires a much higher degree of self-sacrifice on the part of each one of us. "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another." It's new as to the extent of the love, because we're all born into the family of God. We're children of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of that, the Lord Jesus says we're to love one another. Again, it's new in that it's a new love springing from a new nature and embracing a new nature. I'm sure that each one of us can look back to the day before we were saved and we had absolutely no love for the people of God. I know from my own experience, I wouldn't have been caught amongst them if I could have helped it. I didn't care anything about the Lord's people. Neither did any of us. But now we've got a new nature. Peter says we've been made partakers of the divine nature. And the love that is enjoined by the Lord Jesus is a new love that springs up from that new nature. And it embraces those who have been likewise partakers of the divine nature of our God. I think there's a sense in which each one of us are bound as men to love our fellow man just because he is a man. He's a creature of God just like all the rest of us. He has the same problems, the same heartaches, the same difficulties. All over the sea of life, there's no difference in us. We're all mortal beings. There's nothing new under the sun. Sometimes we like to think that nobody else has to go through what we have to go through. Nobody else knows anything about it. But I think because we are mortal beings, all shaped in the same fashion, that we are to love one another. But I think even in a greater sense, because we've been regenerated by the power of God, by the Spirit of God, we're born into the family of God, we should love believers more because they are born into the same family. It's a new love, springing from a new nature. None of us have forgotten the difference in the response of our heart and our affection to the people of God once we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. You know, I have two brothers after the flesh. I'm not sure whether either one of them are Christians or not. We rarely see one another. We're scattered all over the world practically. I've seen one of them once in 6 years, and the other one I've not seen in over 6 years. And I'm not sure that either one of them are Christians. And you know, brothers according to the flesh may be separated eternally. There's a possibility. I trust that God will reach them. But there's a possibility that I might be separated eternally from my two brothers. But brothers who are born of God, into the family of God, share a brotherhood that will last forever. Death, nothing else can separate us, because we're going to spend eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, it's a new commandment in that it's a preparation for the glory. You know, that's one thing that's impressed me down here in this wonderful place, the Park of the Palms, is the sweet fellowship of kindred souls. And I thought, you know, this is just the way it's going to have to be in the glory. We're all redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, and we're going to be together eternally. You know, since we're going to be together for all eternity, we should learn to love one another while we're down here. We're going to be occupied together eternally in one common employment, sitting at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving Him the gratitude of our hearts, enjoying His presence, and I believe enjoying the presence of one another. How important then it becomes that we love one another down here. You know, that should break down all the barriers down here. Now and again, I go to visit a company of God's people in another state far removed from this one. And there's one brother there who's a big banker. And I don't demean the bankers. I don't think any of us could get along without him, probably. But he's a man of some position and influence in the community. A man of some spiritual stature as well. A fine Christian. And here's another fellow that works for him in the bank. They grew up together. They went to school together. I suppose they went out and indulged in all the activities that young people do together. And when they go in the bank, he's the big man. He sits in the big chair. And the other fellow is one of the peons, if you will. And that's the way it has to be in this life. But when they come out of that bank, when they go to the meeting or they have fellowship together in their homes, they're still the closest of friends. And this banker has a great big nose, sort of like Jimmy Durante. Some of us weren't blessed like that, I guess. But when they're having fellowship together, he calls him Hose Nose. Oh, I like that. Here they are. They've learned to love one another because they're Christians. And while you have those differences in the society of men, it breaks down all the barriers, and they love one another. The thing that impresses me about this verse is that our Lord says a new commandment. We're commanded to love one another. It's not some effervescent thing that's supposed to just spring up, but God says you're to love one another. You're to learn to love one another. You know, that on the surface seems quite difficult, I'm sure. But then he gives us an incentive, an illustration, an example of how we're to love one another. He says that ye have loved one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. You know, the example and inspiration that the Lord Jesus gives to his own for their love one for another is his own love for us. You know, that's simple enough. How did the Lord Jesus love his own? How did he love us? First of all, he loved us unselfishly. You know, when you look at the Lord Jesus in his earthly ministry, and you see those that he gathered around himself, you say, I wonder why. What could he learn or gain from association with those despised tax gatherers? And yet he loved them. He had absolutely nothing to gain by associating with that little band of disciples that he gathered to himself. He couldn't learn anything from them. And yet he loved them unselfishly. Our Lord says that's the way we're to love one another. Unselfishly. You know, our attitude toward the people of God should never be, what can these people do for me? But it rather should be, what can I do for them? You know, that was the attitude and the love that the Lord Jesus showed to his own. He didn't look at Matthew and all of the other disciples and said, well, now, what can they do for me? Not at all. He looked at them and he loved them. Unselfishly, and his desire was to be a blessing to them. That's the way we're to love one another, unselfishly. But secondly, he loved his own trustingly. Amongst the Pharisees, if you'll read your New Testament carefully, you'll notice that the Lord Jesus was always on his guard. They were always bent on ensnaring his feet or getting him in a position where it would discredit him before the eyes of men. And he was always on his guard. But when he was with his own, those whom he loved and who loved him, he always opened his heart to them. He trusted them. He had absolutely no secrets from them. In chapter 14 of John's Gospel, you'll recall that ere he went back to glory, he says, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I'll come again. If it were not so, he says, I would have told you. He shared all the secrets of his heart with his own. You know, I wonder about you and I as Christians. Do we trust the Lord's people? You know, without trustfulness, the last union amongst the people of God is absolutely impossible. Here are some of God's blood-washed people. They belong to him. And my Lord tells me that as he's loved me, I'm to love them in the same manner. But again, the Lord Jesus loved us sympathetically. You have but to turn to the pages of the Word of God to see the loving sympathy of the Lord Jesus Christ for his own. In all of their grief, in all of their sorrows, the Lord Jesus grieved with them. When he came to the tomb of Lazarus, and there was Mary and Martha grieving because of the loss of their loved one, in the simplest language at all, the Spirit of God conveys to our minds the loving sympathy of the Son of God. When we read those words, Jesus wept. You know, I like that. What an encouragement it is to me when there's sorrow that fills my heart. I know that the Lord Jesus feels it as I do. He's sympathetic with his own. He loves his own. He could rejoice with them in all their joys. When they'd go out on that preaching tour and come back wearied in body, the Lord Jesus looked at them and he could say to those of his own, come ye yourselves apart and rest a while. He knew something of their weariness. And he was sympathetic with them. You know, there's nothing that oils the wheels of life greater than a little loving sympathy. You know, we're so prone to be unsympathetic with others. We get hard and callous because of the passage of time and all of life that we've seen and experienced so much. Instead of conforming us more to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, sometimes we become indifferent and hard and cold and callous. But our Lord says, as I've loved you sympathetically, you're to love one another in the same way. Again, he loved his own patiently. In all of their dullness, and their ignorance, and sometimes their stupidity, you see the outshining of the Lord Jesus Christ's love for his own. You remember when Peter came to the Lord Jesus as our Lord was speaking of his suffering, his death, Peter says, Lord, be this far from you. It'll never happen to you, Lord. And our Lord looked at Peter, and very tenderly he rebuked him. He says, get thee behind me, Satan. For thou savorest not the things that be of God. And even in that, it was an outshining of his love. And you recall the occasion when James and John and their mother came to the Lord Jesus. And the mother said to our Lord, Lord, when you're in your kingdom, grant that one of these my sons may sit on the right hand and the other on the left. And the Lord Jesus very graciously said to that woman and her sons, it's not mine to give, but it's to be for those for whom it's prepared of my Father. And yet he loved them. He exercised his patience. He showed patience to them. I wonder how your patience and mine is with the people of God. One of the greatest difficulties I've had as a Christian is when you see young Christians coming along and they come and ask you this question and that question and you think, well, that's so stupid. They ought to know it. Have you ever thought that? But did you know it when you first got saved? You can be so impatient with the people of God. And yet we've been on the way quite a while. We've learned something of the ways of God and the works of God. And yet when there are those that come and they perhaps are not quite as spiritually mature as you might be, maybe they've not been saved as long, we tend to be so impatient. But our God wants us to love one another with a great deal of patience. Again, he loved them practically. The Lord Jesus shared all that he had with his own. He served them. He washed their feet. And in the first verse of chapter 13 of John, we're told now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. That is, he loved them all the way through. The Lord Jesus loved his own practically. He was willing to lay down his life for them. We're to love the people of God like that. We're to share and we're to serve them. I want us to turn to 1 John for just a couple of verses that I'm sure we're all familiar with, but it might do us good to read them again. 1 John chapter 3, and we're going to read just three verses. 1 John 3 and reading at verse 16. John says, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and truth. Our Lord says, as we look at his own, we're not to say, love me, but we're to love him. Don't say that you love me. Love me. You know, that's something we have to learn. To love the Lord's people practically. But again, he loved his own sacrificially. And for you and I who are Christians, all of life gives opportunities for the practice of that celestial temper and disposition of living for others. If there's one thing the whole of the New Testament teaches for the child of God, it's living for others. Sacrificially. The Lord Jesus says, as I have loved you, in that very same manner, you're to love one another. In that 35th verse, you'll have noticed that having said that, the Lord Jesus brings before us the result when believers love one another. By this, that is by your love one for another, shall all men know that ye are my disciples if you have love one for another. I'd like to suggest that it's been the mistake of every age to make faith rather than love the test of Christianity. We meet someone and we say to them, are you a Christian? Do you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? And they say, well, yes, I've trusted him as my Savior. I believe he died for me. And that's what we want to hear. Praise God if they're Christians. But the final test of a person's profession of faith in Christ is not what they say. It's how they live. It's how they live. Our Lord says people are going to know you're a Christian if you love one another. And I say again, it's been the mistake of every age to make faith rather than love, the test of Christianity. You know, over in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and let's turn to that. It's a passage probably that many could quote verse by verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And let's read just one verse, the last verse 13. Paul, after speaking on the values and the virtues and the victories of love, he comes to that last verse and he says, now abideth faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. You know, in that verse, the apostle links those three, faith, hope, and love. But he says the greatest of these is love. And why does he say that? I'm going to suggest that the day is coming that a faith will give way to sight. Hope will ultimately result in glorious fruition for that which we hope for. Will be a reality. But love abides eternally. It never ends. Now abideth these three, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these, says the Apostle Paul, is love. You know, faith is the hand that takes. the blessing that God gives to the soul. But love is the fellowship of kindred souls and hearts. Oh, how important it is. And we need to constantly remind ourselves that love is a supreme confession of faith of both the church and the individual. We ask people, have you got faith in Christ? And they say, yes. I wonder if we shouldn't look at them and say, do they love the people of God? That's the test. That's the test. Do they have a genuine love for the people of God? That German theologian, Follett, said, we ask nothing about your confession of faith. As a confession of your faith, we're content to take your love. You know, one of the surest ways we know that we've passed from death unto life, says John in 1 John, is that we love the brethren. I'm going to be honest with you. Before I was saved, I wouldn't have been caught dead here with you people. I'm going to be honest. It was the furthest thing from my mind. Associate with the Lord's people. Nothing but Christians, get over across the tracks, if you will, a whole week where there's that celestial atmosphere and the Son of God is talked about and enjoyed. I wouldn't have been caught dead here. You know, I know I'm saved because I love the brethren. Praise God for that. It's the surest proof of a person's salvation. You know, so often we think we're going to be known as the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ in other ways. But our Lord says, by this, that is, by your love one for another, shall men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another. Sometimes we think, well, we're going to be known as Christ's disciples for the kind of clothes we wear. We're to be real conservative, and I'm not one of these fellows that are not fairly conservative, maybe not as much as I should be sometimes. But we've got to dress conservatively and just exactly so. And then when we do that, people are going to know we're Christians. Are they now? I don't believe it. I'm just not going to believe it. And I think we as Christians should realize that there should be a certain dignity to the people of God. But we're not going to be known as Christians by the livery we wear. Oh, I think we make a mistake if we think that. Or maybe we think we're going to be known as Christians by the hymns we sing. You can go in most of the modernistic churches in the land. Maybe they don't sing quite as lustily as they do here at the park. But they'll be singing the same hymns. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. And they've never trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. Beautiful voices. Sing like they meant it from the heart. And they go out. And there's never any manifestation of genuine love for the people of God. Are they known as the disciples of the Lord Jesus? I don't think so. Or maybe we feel sometimes that we're going to be known as the Lord's disciples by the rituals we observe. We come on Lord's Day morning and praise God for that opportunity of quieting the soul in the presence of God and showing forth His death. Remembering His words when He said, this do, in remembrance of me. But we're not going to be known as Christians by that. There are people in the world today who have no knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they go through rituals, formalism, and yet they have no love for the people of God. Neither are we going to be known as Christians by the creed we recite. You know, a lot of churches in the land, and I use that word churches rather loosely, a lot of churches in the land, every Sunday morning, part of their meeting is to recite the Apostles' Creed. And I suppose it's just a matter of multiplying words with so many of them. They really don't believe it. It means nothing to them. But you know, we could recite any creed. We could have a written out specific creed right in keeping with the simple teaching of the Word of God, not one bit of error in it. And we could say to others, this is the creed that we believe. But they won't know us as Christians by that. They're going to look at our life. They're going to look and see if we love one another. And let's not be fooled about that. We'll not be known as Christians by the prayers we say. You have but to look in the Word of God and see that Pharisee in all of his hypocrisy, very pious, very religious. He came up into the temple and said, Lord, I just thank you that I'm not like all the rest of the folks. I'm just a little bit better. Well, I'm not like this poor publican either. I give tithes of all I possess. Oh, you say wonderful words. How godly he acts and looks. And he comes every day to pray. You know, we could do that. And I believe in prayer. That's a power that man can wield when mortal aid is vain. That eye, that arm, that love to reach. That listening ear to gain. But we won't be known as Christians by the prayers we say. And you know, we may know Scripture from cover to cover. We may be able to quote it as someone has said by the yard. But people won't know us as Christians by that. Have you ever stopped to talk to some of these folks who are in some of the larger systems of the land, the Jehovah's Witnesses and some of the others? They know the Scriptures. Oh, I know they've got a distorted outlook. But they know the Scriptures, and they can quote you word for word, while perhaps sometimes, sad as it might be, we're floundering around for just some little word to give them back. But you'll not be known as Christians by the knowledge that we possess. And you know, I think we're favored, those of us who had the great privilege of gathering in New Testament simplicity, as we've gathered for all these years, to have some of the truths and to stand upon some of the truths that the Word of God teaches. But we're not going to be known as Christians by the truths that we stand for. I just don't believe that. Our Lord Jesus says, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the Christians in Galatia, said love, says the fruit of the Spirit is love. You know, I believe everything that follows that describes what love is. That's the fruit of the Spirit. And if we've got love, all of those other things following in that verse describe what love is. They're characteristics that are going to mark us. All included in that one thing, love. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the chapter we turned to a bit ago, we see something of the virtues of love. Long-suffering. Kindness. Absence of envy, lack of boasting, not swell-headed, well-behaved, not self-willed, not self-seeking, not given to anger, thinks pure and well, finds no pleasure in the failings of others. I'm going to suggest to our hearts this morning that the measure in which we as Christian people fail in love one to another is the measure in which the world does not believe in us or in the Christianity that we profess. That's the acid test of Christianity. Love one for another. Oh, you say, well, that's so easy to say. Our Lord says, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. In the same manner that I've loved you, then you're to love one another. And as a result of that, the world's going to know that you're my disciples. Well, you say, well, I can't love some of the Lord's people. You can't. You know, you look at them and they sometimes are awfully disappointing. We're all come from differing backgrounds and differing temperaments. Some of us perhaps have short fuses and others may have shorter fuses. We lose our cool. And we say things sometimes that are so unkind. We don't think. We open our mouth before we get our brain in gear. And we say things that we wish we hadn't. We'd have pulled our tongue out if we could to get them back, but we can't do it. We say, well, how are you going to love people like that? You know, years ago, and you hate to refer back to men, but Dr. Ironside was a great one to use poetry when he spoke. And I asked him one day, I said, well, brother, where do you get all this poetry that you find, you know? And he opened his Bible and he took out a little leaflet that came from Loazzo Brothers, I believe. And it was a piece of poetry on this very theme. How are we going to love the Lord's people? The poet says, oh, that when Christians meet and part, these words were graved on every heart. They're dear to God. However willful and unwise, we'll look on them with loving eyes. They're dear to God. Oh, wonder to the eternal one, dear as his own beloved son, dearer to Jesus than his blood, dear as a spirit's fixed abode, they're dear to God. When tempted to give pain for pain, how would this thought our words restrain? They're dear to God. When truth compels us to contend, what love with all our strife should blend, they're dear to God. When they would shun the pilgrim's lot, for this vain world, forget them not, but win them back with love and prayer, they're dear to God. Shall we be there so near and dear, and be estranged and cold while here, all dear to God. By the same cares and toils oppressed, we lean upon one faithful breast. We hasten to the same repose. How bear or do enough for those so dear to God? How can we love them? Because God loves them. They're his people. And our Lord Jesus says, as I've loved you, you love one another. Might God help us to do that. Shall we bow in prayer? Our God and Father, we thank thee once again for the privilege we've had of reading thy word. We pray thee, our God, that thou wouldst draw us close to the Son of God. Warm our hearts with the fresh impulse of his love. And above all else, our Father, teach us to love one another as he loved us. We ask it in his name. Amen.